places named after King David. David here at this passage that I just read to you is at the end of his life. He was dying and he was on his deathbed, literally. And he was ready to die. And so David had declared and issued that all of the leaders of the nation would come to his bedside. And so all the significant and key people and key players came. And they gathered into this large room where David was there ready to die. And he stood to his feet. Here was their mighty warrior. Here was their great king. And not only did this particular event have political significance in the nation's history, but it had tremendous spiritual significance for all of mankind. And here David was, and he stood to his feet, probably his last time he will ever stand to his feet again. And he addressed a group of people, the last time that he'll ever speak again, to a large group of people, and he laid out these clear commands. He gave from his heart what God wanted him to do, and what God was about to do to the nation of Israel. Now, while this may seem insignificant to us today, it has great relevance for us. Because what David's concern was at his death was about his children. And primarily one child, his son Solomon. And as we read the passage, we do understand that God, just as God was clearly directing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God for us to read, God also wants us to understand that just the same concerns that David had for Solomon, we need to have for our children. I don't know about you, but I'm concerned for my children. I want my children to serve the Lord. I want them to walk with God. I want them to know the Lord. You know, for my son, who is now on my staff as now my one of my assistant pastors, in the early days when he was coming up, you know, my son said, "Dad," you know, he said, I'm not going to be a preacher. I said, keep talking, because every time you say you're not going to do something, God makes you do it. Amen? And he said, I'm not going to be a preacher, Dad. And I said, you know what? I'm not asking you to be a preacher. I just want you to do what God wants you to do.
Amen.
And every person here, that should be your desire for your children and your grandchildren and all of those. Well, this week, what we have done at Vacation Bible School is we've invested in the lives of the future generation. Because the truth of the matter is, we're not getting any younger, we're getting older. We're all going to die one day. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that what I leave behind for our children is not so much a political stability or financial bank filled with money. I want to leave behind a spiritual heritage that they can cling to and that they can make a difference in our world.
Amen.
That's what I'm concerned most about. And so it was for David. David was concerned, and David said that now the future generation is about to now assume some roles and responsibilities. I want them to be ready. And he says that in their being ready, that within that there are three elements of the future that will be important for them if they, as they challenge the nation, that these three elements are going to make all the difference in the world for the future. I want to call your attention to three of them. Look down, if you would, at verse number 9. They're there. Now, this is not any dramatic, fancy outline. This is just scripture. Notice the first element that is important. Here's what David said. Know God. Know God. As David stood there with Solomon, his son, and I suppose that probably in this crowd, that as everyone was gathered around this room, and I think Solomon was standing right next to his dad by his bed, and as he stood up, I believe he turned to his son and he said, Solomon, know God. And I believe that that's important today, that children and teenagers and adults know the Lord. There's no doubt about it. That's what the concern is. And I want you to notice in verse number 9 what the Bible is saying. The word know means to walk with God. It's not just the idea that we have sort of a recognition. You know, it's a funny thing because in America, for the most part, many people know about God. I mean, they can tell you about Jesus. They can tell you about the cross. They can tell you about religion. But how many really know God? How many really walk with God? Amos says it like this, and he's addressing those who know God. And here's what he said. He said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Because in verse number 8, as Solomon he just challenged these group of people here, he's telling them, he says, you need to seek the commands of the Lord and do them. But his concern was is that they know God and that Solomon might know God. And our concern this week, and I'll be honest with you parents, as we taught and preached and cared for and loved on these children for 4 days, we wanted them to know God. And what does that mean? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, it means to establish a personal relationship with him. It means that God wants us to make sure that as we have spent time with him, that we're not wasting their time. And this morning, to be honest with you, I want to waste your time. Time is valuable, but I will tell you this, that you're not wasting anything if you come here and establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Now, I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to be baptized. I'm not asking you that somehow or another you're going to, you know, turn a new leaf over. When you leave here, you're going to be you're going to be a better person because you're working to be better. That's not it at all. What it simply means is this, is that we realize that we're sinners and that we can't go to heaven because we are good people, that we can't have that walk with God because we have become religious. But the fact is that we realize that we're sinners and that as sinners, there's a judgment for sin. And that judgment was put on the back of Jesus Christ when he went to the cross and died in my place. And that all of the sin and all the world that was placed on his back, that he was crucified for my sins and for your sins, he was buried and he rose again the third day. And the resurrection says that God accepted his sacrifice for all of mankind's sins. And that by your putting your personal faith and trust in him, you've established a relationship with God that when we can say, we now walk with God. That's what it means. And did you notice something interesting here? Can I get you to look at verse 9 with me again? Will you please? I just want you to look at the first part of it. Just notice something really, really interesting here. He says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of some father? No, he says, thy father. Now, you might say, what do you mean by that? Well, I've had a lot of people say something like this. Well, you know, I just kind of let my kids choose what they want, who they want. If it's Buddha, they can serve him, or they can choose anybody they want. I don't really want to get in the middle of who they choose. Well, that's not Bible. Because they may choose the wrong person. In fact, the truth of the matter is, the Bible said there's no God but one. Amen. That's the God of Israel. And the Bible says that for me, as an individual father, that it's my responsibility to make sure that my kids know my God. Amen. I want them to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't introduce them to all the gods of the world and say, now you pick the best one you think. No, it's the one that I know, who I know. I walk with him every day. Amen. And the Bible says that what I'm going to do is introduce him to my children, and just like I did when my son was in my wife's womb, as I would go in there, we would pray, and we'd pray for our children, and we did this to both of our kids, and we'd pray, and while they're there, I'd say, now, I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and that you're a sinner, you need Christ. And that night when I held him up and on that Saturday night, I can't remember what exactly time it was, but I remember holding him up and saying, Nathan, Jesus loves you. And that you're a sinner, you need Christ. And he threw up on me. But I told him. Amen. Because I want him to know Christ. I didn't tell him, now there's many gods, and I hope you'll pick one good one. No, I want to know Christ. Amen. David says, know thou the God of thy father. There is no other God but him. And David was very clear on that. What does it mean to know him? It means to recognize that he's a merciful, forgiving God. Thank God he is. It means that he's an all-powerful God. In times of danger, distress, he's our God. It means that to know God means that he fulfills all of his promises. To know God means that he is holy and powerful and righteous, and he's right, and we can trust him. So I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Establish a personal relationship with him. You see, that's what it means to know God, but it also means not only that, but we develop, secondly, a loyal commitment to him. Notice, since he's David's God, he says, I love him first and foremost, and I want you to develop a loyal commitment to him. That means that every day that we walk with God, that we know him, that we understand that all that he is and all that he says and all that he does. You see, he taught Solomon that the Lord is God and he's the right God. You're to know him. There's a loyalty to God. You know, we live in a world that's very unloyal to many things. You know, relationship to relationship, job to job, sporting, you know, even in the sporting world, you notice you never know who's going to be playing on what team. Even within a given year, they might be playing on four different teams because it's all about, you know, they're following the almighty dollar, this and that and the other. But what God says is we need to not look at that. Our loyalty needs to be to him. Amen and amen. I mean, he's right, and I want to make sure that I understand it. And what David was saying is, David was saying, Solomon, in this room, before all this nation, you're going to assume the responsibility that one day you're going to be in charge. And notice the word chosen is used four times in this passage. He says, Solomon, God has chosen you to run and rule this nation. And he says, and I want you to know God. And I want you to establish a relationship and walk with him and be loyal with him. But let me ask you a question. Did Solomon always do that? No. You read your Bible, you'll find out Solomon didn't do that. In fact, he got to a place where he made a grave mistake. If you remember, one thing that Solomon did was that Solomon, down the road, he ignored his dad's commands. He ignored what his dad had to say in that crowd. Because down the road, the Bible said that he began to fall in love with many strange women. And when he did, he began to follow after their gods. David had forgotten his dad in deathbed, what his dad had said to him. Oh, how sad that was. You know, today, it'd be really sad if you come to this church and God is speaking to your heart about the fact that you need to serve Jesus Christ or that you need to get right with God, and then you go away and just kind of ignore that. You see, the important thing, the first thing, is to meet him. Know him. Establish a relationship with him. But then he says, Solomon, know that, but second of all, I want you to serve him. Serve him. Who? God. Can I be honest with you? Everybody in this room, all of us in here, every one of us, we serve something. You realize that? You serve something. Could be yourself. And some people are really good at serving themselves. You know? It's kind of like, let me give you an example. You know, we're really good about serving ourselves, like in the middle of the night. You ever done this? You got in the middle of the night, maybe you had to go, maybe use a bathroom, maybe go check on something, and you stub your toe? Have you ever done that? You know, if you could stick your foot in your mouth, probably at that point you would, you know, because you know anytime you hit yourself, first thing you want to do. But it'd be a little hard, you're going up, down, you know, like this. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Man, you're going to be, you're going to be nursing that toe. You're really good at serving yourself. We all serve something, don't we? Let's be honest. We either serve our passions, our pleasures, or we serve somebody else. Maybe it's somebody else that puts pressure on us, or we serve something, or some philosophy, or some team, or whatever it is. We find ourselves serving. Here's what God says. We are to serve the Lord. That's what we're to do. You see, as a Christian, it's not just the fact that I'm saved, that I know Christ, that I put my faith in Him, that I know God, but I'm to serve Him. I feel bad for a person who's living for themselves. Because when you live for yourself and you want to serve yourself and it's all about you and your little kingdom and your little world, you're missing out on the real kingdom. Because God is the King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
So the Bible says. We're to serve Him. Now, how do we serve Him? Well, He outlines that for us very quickly. If you notice here, He says we're to serve Him with a perfect heart. Now, the word perfect doesn't mean absolute without any error. It means that we're mature. That's what the word perfect means. It has the idea of being mature. It has the idea that for me, if I'm going to serve the Lord, that there's a level of maturity. And so that means that if I'm mature in serving Him, I'm going to make good choices in my life. Choices about who I marry, where I go, the jobs that I take, the things that I do. You see, I want to make sure that if we help these young people to know Christ as Savior, I want to make sure that not only do they know Christ as Savior, but they're serving the Lord so that their life can make all the difference in the world in the future, and they will walk with God and know God and serve Him. So important that we live our life to serve Him. You see, so many live for the trinkets of the world that are so cheap and tawdry. They do nothing for us. We have Jesus who is much bigger than anything this world can ever offer us. We're to serve Him with the Bible said, a perfect heart. That means as I grow in my walk with God, as I spend time with God, that I'm going to become in tune with what God loves and I'm going to want to do what God says. But second of all, I'm to serve Him with a willing mind, and that's difficult. Now, if you notice in the passage, you go back and reread it, you notice what David said. Here's what David said. I want to build a house for God. Because if any of you know anything about David's life, David lived in a beautiful, magnificent palace. I mean, he had the best of everything. I mean, think about that. T-bone steak every night if he wanted it. Filet mignon. Sushi.
Oh.
Amen. Chocolate fudge sundaes anytime he wanted it. Money was no object. Can you imagine? I want it, go buy it. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I got it. Got you covered. No credit. Didn't need credit. He had it all. Here's what David said. David said, you know, I have all these things, and you know what I want to do for God? I don't want God's ark to be moved around. I don't want it to be put in a tent. I want to build a house for God. I want a place where people can go to and this be the temple of God. That's what I want to build. I want to be a special place. God is that big to me. I'll take money out of my own pocket. Whatever it takes, God, I just want to build you a house. And God says, no. No, you can't. And David was disappointed that he couldn't build a house for God. David began to assemble the materials to build that house while he was still alive and able to. But David said, God didn't choose me to build a house. He chose me to be a king and to be a man of war and protect this nation. Here's what he said. But God chose Solomon to build the house. You know what that tells me? God has a plan for your children and my children. God has a plan for your life too. God did not put you here on this planet just to occupy space and breathe the air here. He has a plan for your life. He has something He wants you to do. You're here for a significant reason. You're not here just by accident. God wants you to do something. And God has a plan for your children. And I'm going to tell you what the first part of his plan is to know God. To know him. And that means to receive him as Savior. The second part is that we would serve him. And the Bible says with a willing mind. That means that I'm going to say, God, whatever you want me to do, Lord, wherever you send me, whatever it is you want me to do. And somewhere along the way, I was teasing a little bit about my son, but somewhere along the way, my son said, God, okay, I give up. I'm going to the ministry. So the very thing that he said he would never do, guess what? He's doing it. You know what I said? I'll never live in California. No way I'll live out there. I'm not living in California. Why in the world I want to go out there? So far away. You know, all the craziness out there. I'm not going to California. I'll never live in California. God said, We'll see about that. 25 years later, I'm still living in California. But you know what I found? I just want to serve God. And I'm willing to do that. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that we tell God we'll never do, and God says, oh, I'm going to show you. You'll do it. If you love me, you're going to do what I ask of you to do. So I've been telling God this for the last couple years. I said, Lord, I'll never be a millionaire. I've been telling God that. You know what he says? That one you got right. So when we look here, then we say, well, we're going to serve God with a perfect... But there's one more thing. Look at the bottom of verse number 9. Here's what he says. He says, if you seek him, he will be found. I love that. If you seek him, he'll be found. Some of you came here today seeking the Lord. You may have thought, well, I came here because somebody invited me, or I came here because, you know, someone has been asking me to come, and I thought out of respect to them I would come. Or you may have come here because your children are going to be get some awards here in this VBS program. Or you may have come here today because, well, you didn't know what else to do today. But you're here. But really inside, you're probably seeking the Lord and don't even know that. You see, God has placed a God-sized hole in your life. And the only person that can fill it is him. You can't fill it with pills and bottles and pleasures and things. Only he can fill it. And what God is saying, in essence, is this. If you seek him, he'll be found. And guess what? If you came here to seek him, he said, here I am. Right. Here I am. You found me. I know you. You just now have found me. That's what he says. That's how God works. And he's telling Solomon, he says, Solomon, look, all along your life, all that you go through, everything you're going through, from your first wife to however many wives he had, all that, he says, if you're trying to seek me, you're going to find me. But see, what happened is Solomon made a choice somewhere along the way that he said, I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to do my own thing. And what a mistake that was. See, what God wants us to do is seek him. He exhorts us to seek him all through Scripture. For example, he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19, and you don't need to turn there, but let me read it for you. It says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. He says in Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He says in Amos 5 verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live. He says in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3, seek ye the Lord. You may be trying to seek some satisfaction or peace in your life and wonder where it's going to find it. It's not anywhere out here. It's up here with the Lord. In fact, the truth of the matter is there is no peace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the exhortation. There's the effort. It takes a choice on our part. Every person in this room, you have a choice. What will you do with Jesus? The expectation is if we seek him, he'll be found. I was thinking of the prodigal son in preparation for this message and praying over it this week. And I was thinking about how that the prodigal son, if you remember, the prodigal son went away and went out and went into the pleasures of the world and spent all of his inheritance. And he came back to his father. And what did his father do? He opened up his arms and gladly received him. Aren't you glad he's like that? Maybe you're here today and that's the case with you. Maybe you've kind of gone out here in the world and you found the pleasures of the world. You thought that's going to satisfy and only found nothing but emptiness. I love what John R. Rice says, and I've quoted it often. I hope you don't get tired of it, but here's what he says. All of Satan's apples have worms. That's true. They all have worms. They're all rotten. On the inside, they may look good on the outside, but they're rotten on the inside. When John Wesley was a little boy, their house caught on fire. And the family all escaped very quickly, but they forgot John. Family of seven at that point in time. Eight. And here was the seventh child there in the house that was going up in flames. A neighbor heard his cry and climbed on the ladder and reached down and pulled the little child out of the burning house, and the house eventually went down to the ground. John Wesley told the story, and he said this many times in his meetings. Here's what he said. He said, "I am a brand plucked out of the fire." And what it means is simply this. He used that to illustrate what happens is when a person's without Jesus Christ, he's going to hell.
Right.
But when you meet Jesus Christ, he plucks you out of the fire. You're a brand out of the fire. So those of us who know him as Savior, we're just nothing more than a brand out of the fire. Thank God he forgives. Amen.
Amen.
Look, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I want to urge you to receive him today. He can make all the difference in your life. Shall we pray? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please, and no one looking around, let me ask you a simple question, and then we're going to give what we call an invitation here. Let me explain what we do. At our church, we always do this, so this is not some unusual thing. This is the norm around here. We give what we call an invitation at the end of our service, and that is that just as I have preached and the Holy Spirit of God and the Lord has worked in our lives, if God's spoken to our heart, we invite folks to respond. Now, this is not an embarrassing time. In fact, our heads will be bowed, our eyes will be closed. We invite folks, if there's a spiritual need in their life, to come. They can come here and pray at the altar. We have people who can counsel you. We have people that can help you. If you don't know Christ, we have people that can tell you about Christ. We just believe it's really important that people know the Lord and that people serve the Lord. And that if you're seeking the Lord, we want to make sure that we point you to who he is. While our heads are bowed, please, and no one looking around, I wonder if there anyone here today would say, you know, Pastor, I am not sure that I know Christ as Savior. I'm not sure of that. I can't say 100% sure. But if you're going to pray, will you remember me in your prayer? I need Christ. That's what I need, that peace. I need that God-sized hole filled. And if only the Lord can do it, will you pray that God will help me to have the courage to do that? Is there someone like that today? Would you let me pray for you? May I see your hands? As our heads are bowed, no one looking around, is there someone that will let me pray for you? We genuinely care about you. We're just trying to help you. Is there someone like that? One more question. Is there a Christian here today who would say, you know, Pastor, God's spoken to me. Just as you were preaching, God knew my need. Pray for me.